Jersey TV.
Okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I got a plan. I'm going to share with you today a couple more people from back in the era of the year 2000 who hated my teaching that belief matters. And I'm going to give you their arguments, and I'm going to show you the fault with their arguments. This will help you understand. I've never shared this before on the show. It's been in my report, What is a Believer, for almost 23 years now, but I've never shared this. I'm going to name one person by name. I don't know the other person's name. Otherwise, I would. And then tomorrow, I'm going to give you A.E. Knox's own words about what the Plymouth Brethren did to him and why he became so eggshelly and tiptoey about offending people, and why he tried to include everybody in the faith, no matter what they believe. Then, to finish tomorrow's show, I'm going to finally give you, via a video I made 2 years ago, AEK's later confession that he really made a mistake to be so accepting of those who clearly did not accept Paul and the critical teachings of Paul. So as I began sharing my thoughts back in 2000, especially after my talk at the Willard, Ohio conference, that's when I really came out. Yes, I came out of the closet in June of 2000 by saying that it mattered what you believed, and that aeonian life in Paul's gospel consists of believing certain things. You would think that would not be controversial. Oh, but it was. James Corum wrote a giant article against it in Unsearchable Riches. Magazine Grace and Truth, or Truth and Grace magazine in England, they wrote against it. I was the bad guy. The guy who was just being mean, not understanding the nature of grace. So as I began sharing my thoughts, especially after that conference, confusion among the saints became apparent. It became apparent to me how confused people were on this topic, and some of them still are. And it came in the form of emotional protests, always. Emotional protests. One woman wrote, and this is an actual letter I got, "You must not give your conclusions as to people not being saved if they believe in the Trinity and free will. Your conclusions are so upsetting to the believers. Your conclusions are unwarranted and untrue. We are saved by believing the evangel that Christ died for our sins, etc." She literally said that, etc. "And any error we might have is not going to keep us from being saved if we believe the evangel that Christ died for our sins, was entombed, and rose the third day. God chooses us, that's certain." My response. I don't know if I wrote this to her. I probably did. But this is my response in the report, What is a Believer? Which you can get and read in its entirety today by going to martinsender.com. Sign up for any emails we might have from headquarters, and you'll get this report. The book, What is a Believer, that is upcoming, is going to include other material, including my exhaustive response to James Corum's Unsearchable Riches article. So, yes, my dear, yes, God chooses us, that's certain. And those who are chosen will believe the truth. But you see, ladies and gentlemen of my audience here, this woman exemplifies Satan's ability to keep even mature saints from appreciating the seriousness of demonic teachings. Because this woman agrees with me that we're saved by believing the evangel that Christ died for our sins, right? She contends that, quote, "any error we might have is not going to keep us from being saved if we believe the evangel that Christ died for our sins." That's what she said. But, you see, by using the word "if," as in, if we believe the evangel that Christ died for our sins, she admits that salvation for aeonian life, this is aeonian life, not eternal life, that salvation for aeonian life does depend on believing certain things, apart from the believing of which there is no aeonian salvation. See, the problem is that she includes the Trinity and free will. She mentions these heresies by name. She includes the Trinity and free will as part of the, quote, any error we might have that will not keep us from believing in the death of Christ for our sins. But as I show clearly in this paper, and as I have discussed with you many times, the Trinity does indeed keep one from believing in the death of Christ, because they believe Jesus is God and God can't die. So Jesus didn't die, his body died. They don't believe in the death of Christ. They believe in the death of his muscles, his bones, his sinews, his joints, and the three bones of his ear, but not him. Oh, no. And free will does keep one from believing Christ died for our sins. That's another essential part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Christ died for our sins. And it is a credit to the brilliance of our adversary that even mature saints negate as inconsequential the very teachings that keep people from believing the most consequential elements of Paul's gospel. Mature believers themselves have been tricked into downplaying the doctrines of demons by which Satan disqualifies hundreds of millions, if not billions, of people from being in the body of Christ. There's another intelligent saint back in the day. His name was Richard Condon. Went to a lot of fellowships with this guy. He had a website. I will say this. I'll preempt what I'm going to tell you about Richard Condon by saying this. This man eventually did not believe in Jesus Christ at all. He forsook the entire faith. This guy, Richard Condon, went to many concordant conferences, seemed like the most solid believer, a friend of mine. But he turned on me, especially on this theme, and he eventually threw out the whole thing. I don't even know if he believed in God anymore. I mean, the guy went totally off the rails. Was he really a believer in the first place? Oh, this is the guy that when I had the debate with Clay Kent back in 97 in Fairview, South Carolina, the free will debate with Pastor Clay Kent, Clay Kent saying, when I asked Clay Kent point blank, where does faith come from? Does it come from without, i.e. from God, or does it come from some personal well of faith within a person? He said, from a personal well of faith within a person. Therefore, I knew from that confession, having asked a critical question, that he did not believe that Jesus Christ died for sins, that he eliminated his sins, or people in general eliminate their sins by exercising some personal will of faith, i.e. free will. And he did believe in free will, Clay Kent. And it was Richard Condon, on the heels of this, who asked me, if what you're saying is true, Martin Sender, then not even Clay Kent is a believer. And I said, that's right. And he immediately then said, okay, then you're all wrong. You're wrong. You see, he was a respecter of persons. Richard Condon, instead of just laying a person's beliefs against the truth and seeing if they fit, and if they didn't fit, then they're not a believer. Simple as that. No. He looked at the person. Well, you're talking about Clay Kent. I'm sorry, I'm talking about Clay Kent. I don't care who I'm talking about, because I'm not a respecter of persons. I take the person's confession, I put it against the truth of Paul's gospel, and I determine from that whether or not they're a believer. That's this guy. So he fell into a similar trap. I mention him by name because he publicly came out on this. He had a website. And on the heels of my teaching on this topic, what is a believer, he went crazy. He came out with his own article called, What is a Believer? Can't you come up with your own title? Okay, what is a believer? I don't even know if Richard Condon is still alive. But anyway, as you know, it's my habit to mention the names of those who publicly publish articles on important scriptural topics, because you have to know who to avoid. If you hear the name Richard Condon and you go to a website that maybe still has his name on it or some of his articles on it, you go, oh, wait a minute, I heard something about him. I got to be careful. Martin said that this guy doesn't really believe that it matters what you believe. Okay. Got to be careful. That's why I do it. I do it as a service to you. So Mr. Condon's article, actually, it was the most thoughtful to have appeared. The most thoughtful of all the criticism I took in the wake of the 2000 Willard conference. In fact, it was so intelligent, it sounded intelligent, that it invited comment. the Vogue mistake on this subject that was dressed up the nicest by Mr. Condon is to admit in one place that the gospel contains, quote, certain things one must believe, but then to deny elsewhere that knowledge of anything in particular, the despised word here is doctrine, has anything whatsoever to do with believing, or worse yet, to allow belief in the opposite thing to count for belief in the thing itself. And a classic example of this, ladies and gentlemen, is the following sentence in Mr. Condon's article. You ready for this? Here's a sentence, quote, "A believer with some incorrect or incomplete doctrine is not an unbeliever," unquote. Let me repeat that. This is important. A believer with some incorrect or incomplete doctrine is not an unbeliever. So you notice how Mr. Condon assumes that the some incorrect doctrine is not sufficiently wrong to keep the believer from vital truth. Yet, it is clear later in this article that Mr. Condon considers the doctrine of free will, that is, the doctrine that one saves oneself from sin, as, quote, some incorrect doctrine. That's just, as I said before, a doctrinal flaw, or in this case, some incorrect doctrine. Why is it only in theology? I really want to know the answer to this. Why is it only in theology that we make people who believe they save themselves, we make people who believe they save themselves from sin by exercising their free will, we make them also believe simultaneously that Jesus Christ saved them from sin? Why is it that in theology we accept diametrically opposite things? Is it because it's the gospel of grace? Therefore, it is necessarily a doctrine of stupid or a doctrine of no judgment? That is no common sense? I can only suggest that such is a result when we attempt unnaturally. This is what Jerry Boschman did at the conference in Sacramento, to attempt unnaturally to save millions of people. And this is what A.A. Nock tried to do too. It comes from a heartfelt desire. It comes from emotional desire to save millions of people who God has not chosen for aeonian salvation. God has not chosen millions of people for aeonian salvation. That's not your decision. That's his decision. Well, how do we know who he hasn't chosen? Because they throw rocks at us when we tell them the truth. Because we present Paul's gospel and they hate it. Because they think we're heretics for not believing in free will. They think we're heretics for not believing in eternal torment. They think we're heretics for not believing in the Trinity. That's the modern day equivalent of them throwing rocks at you. Or in Paul's case, when he was on Mars Hill, of them jeering at Paul. Oh, get out of here. Boo. Oh, I wonder if they're believers. Boo. Throwing eggs. They're throwing meatloaf. They're throwing pomegranates at you. Oh, I wonder if they're believers. We're not determined to know that. What do you mean? Well, Enoch says it's not our business to know who a believer is. Well, maybe it's kind of obvious. In his very first statement, Richard Condon states, this is in the article he wrote that was public, "A believer is one who believes, that is, one who has faith in something or someone." Ooh, something? You have to have faith in something or someone? Wonder what that something is. Elsewhere in the article, he said this, "Believers, by their genuine faith in the evangel, give evidence of being among the chosen." Give evidence. And again, another quote, "All those who are chosen before the disruption of the world are given minimally faith in the evangel," unquote. I'm going to comment on all this. Don't worry. You bet I am. Elsewhere in the article, quote, "They," all those who are chosen, "may indeed remain deluded about some things," unquote. Some things? Note that by saying that the chosen may remain deluded about some things, it follows that Mr. Condon believes that they cannot remain deluded about other things. That makes sense for a living, even in my own head. He thinks what he's saying by The Chosen may be deluded about some things. It follows that he's saying that they cannot remain deluded about other things and still be counted as believers. Yes, I agree with that. Mr. Condon makes much of the evangel, as well he should. But what is the evangel? That's a great question. Does the evangel contain elements? Yes, it does. Certainly, it's not enough to tell an unbeliever, you must believe in the evangel. No, it's necessary, obviously, I think it's obvious, to explain to the unbeliever just what the evangel is. Mr. Condon realizes this as well. This is where his, quote, faith in something, unquote, comes in. Yeah, faith in something. Yeah, but what? Now, before I get into what Mr. Condon thinks this faith in something is, I want you to see how smoothly and intelligently he commits the popular error. Here it comes. Mr. Condon writes, quote, we are not saved by faith in this or that doctrine, but by faith in the crucified one. We are saved as we individually believe the evangel. Thus, we are not saved by our technical knowledge of all that Christ is or has done, but by the simple truth that, quote, Christ died for me, unquote. Oh, this is loaded, and I've already taught you how to fish out there. You already know. You already see the errors here. Mr. Condon, Richard Condon, is trying hard to keep the dreaded word doctrine out of his equation for salvation. But he can't avoid it. No one can avoid it. No one ought to avoid it. Doctrine is as much a part of salvation as hydrogen is to water. Mr. Condon writes, quote, we are not saved by our technical knowledge of all that Christ is or has done, but by the simple truth that Christ died for me. In other words, we are not saved by our technical knowledge of all that Christ has done, but we are saved by our technical knowledge of just this one itty-bitty, teensy-weensy simple truth, namely, Christ died for me. But what is Christ died for me, but doctrine. Christ died for me. That's doctrine. Of course it's doctrine. That Christ died for me is doctrine. That he died and rose from the dead is doctrine. That he took my sins to the tomb is doctrine. The dictionary defines doctrine as a collection of teachings. The Greek-English keyword concordance defines teaching as knowledge imparted. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, Paul calls the very evangel with which he was entrusted by Christ, quote, sound teaching. That is, sound knowledge imparted. That is, sound doctrine. I'm persuaded, me, Martin Zender, I'm persuaded that the problem isn't doctrine. The problem is bad doctrine. And so my question would be, why is it that in one place in his article, Mr. Condon insists on the technical knowledge of at least one little itty-bitty simple truth, that is, adherence to a doctrine, but elsewhere he states, quote, we are not saved by faith in this or that doctrine. Double-talking fool. It's because he's trying his hardest not to talk as plainly as me. Not everybody has the gift to talk as plainly as me. He's trying hard not to do it. Are people going to start saying, you sound like Martin Zender? Oh, God, you don't want that, do you? He knows doctrine is essential. But he doesn't want to come out and say it because then he, too, would be accused as being mean and unloving and an enemy of grace. What do you mean you have to believe certain things? So, obviously, I've already explained many times how the doctrine of free will denies not only the power of God, but the death of Christ for our sins. Mr. Condon, again, has fallen with the majority for Satan's trick. Yeah, falls for Satan's trick. Satan's trick, without even knowing he fell for Satan's trick. How? Because he casually denies the killing nature of the doctrine of free will. This is a killing doctrine. It's a doctrine of demons. And he casually denies it, dismisses it. And when he speaks of certain teachers, he's talking about me, but he's too delicate to use my name. Mr. Condon writes, quote, some in our day are making their own understanding of Paul's full-orbed body of teaching, my evangel, the message which saves. They maintain, that is, some in our day, i.e. me, they maintain that one who doesn't yet understand Paul's teaching on the sovereignty of God isn't yet saved. They deny salvation to those who, in their spiritual infancy, dare to believe that it might be, as surely it seems, his or her own choice of Christ as Savior, or his or her own act of believing that was instrumental in his salvation. Free will must be denied, renounced, say these teachers, in order to be saved. Yeah, who do you think he's talking about there? That's a mouthful. I'm going to dissect it right here for you on MZTME. Yes, sir. Let's slow down the action. That's what I do. I've never said that one needs to understand Paul's full-orbed teaching in order to be saved. I've never said that. This is what has been said that I say. People said that. Martin Zenner believes that you have to have all your ducks lined up. Martin Zenner believes that you have to know the full-orbed teaching in order to be saved. No. I only say with Mr. Condon himself that, quote, something, a certain thing must be believed. Mr. Condon then grossly misstates my teaching, saying that they maintain that free will must be denied in order to be saved. I would never put the cart before the horse like that. I have stated again and again that the choice of God comes first, then knowledge. It's not that the lack of knowledge keeps one from being saved, but that one who has not been chosen for aeonian life will not be grasping the basic teaching of Christ's death for sins. So you see how Mr. Condon makes not understanding the sovereignty of God a euphemism for disbelieving the core message of the cross? That's right. He says not understanding the sovereignty of God. That's a euphemism. Just get right down to it. Disbelieving the core message of the cross, that is, that Jesus Christ started and completed the work. The core message of the cross is Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Not understanding the sovereignty of God sounds so innocent, stated in this way, as a mere erroneous precept, until you dig beneath the surface to discover that this mere erroneous precept actually keeps people from a saving knowledge of the power of God in delivering humanity from sin. It's the power of God that delivers humanity from sin, not one's exercise of free will or one's denial of the sovereignty of God. This so-called mere erroneous precept does nothing less. That is, the mere erroneous precept of believing in human free will, i.e. denying the sovereignty of God, this does nothing less than deny Christ's death for sin. And this is what Mr. Condon is actually discounting as inconsequential. And many other people today are doing the same thing. Do you think it's inconsequential? I'm asking you, my listeners, my viewers, do you think it's inconsequential? Will you too dismiss with a blink the master deception of Satan? No, I know you won't. I know you won't. Because as I've always said, I'll say it again, I'm the smartest audience on YouTube. Mr. Condon, Richard Condon, former friend of mine who eventually gave up the entire faith, threw it all away, doesn't believe in Christ anymore. He's reduced in this article he wrote against my teaching that you have to believe something. Mr. Condon has reduced the evangel to what he calls, quote, the simple truth that Christ died for me. Elsewhere, and in more than one place, he calls this, quote, the simple evangel, unquote. The simple evangel. This is the common yet strange recourse of those who wish to demolish my teaching which is the teaching that one chosen for salvation will actually know something, and insist on no knowledge of any one teaching. This is how they do it. You don't need any knowledge of any one teaching. And then in the same breath, in other places, they say, well, there is this one little teaching. And then they completely dismiss the power of Satan in obfuscating and blinding the apprehensions of the unbelieving by doctrines of demons. How incredibly intelligent and crafty is our adversary, who makes even pillars in our faith deny that Satan's teachings have anything to do with disqualifying people from believing in the evangel. So the strange thing, all this is strange if you ask me, but the really strange thing is that even while Mr. Condon and others insist on no knowledge of anything in particular, they eventually have to put in a quick little statement that, well, yeah, yes, you do have to believe one little thing. Yeah, I mean, yeah, you do have to believe one little thing. And again, the popular misunderstanding of what I'm teaching you now is that I insist one needs to know everything there is to know about Paul's evangel, the full-orbed revelation. No. What I'm teaching is that because of Satan's lies and deceptions, millions of people do not even believe the one little thing, i.e., the death of Christ for sin. I really want to talk about the snare of the cross again. I've talked about it before. This is so misunderstood, so vital to understand. I'll do that tomorrow. I'll try to fit the A.E. Knox stuff in. I won't let the week go by without sharing Mr. Knox's confession later that nobody knows about. Nobody talks about this except me. He later said, I think I screwed up a little bit by being so nice. I thought grace equaled nice. He didn't say it in that way, but that's what he said. I can't wait to share that with you, as well as what the snare of the cross is. Never mind. More on this exciting theme tomorrow.